I think, was it, Wing, you started out by saying, why do we come together? Well, we're going to talk about that even more toward Christmas time, because sometimes it can become, oh, I've got to go to church on Sunday, or, oh, I've got to wake up a bit earlier and come. The problem with that attitude is, where is our love for our Lord and for his brothers and sisters, for our brothers and sisters' sake? And if we look at the end of Revelation, where it's all going toward, is a community of the faithful. A community of brothers and sisters who will work and live together beyond anything we could ever know here. If you could think of the best time you ever had, let's say working with someone, in a team or in your job, think of the best time. Now, it doesn't have to be perfect, but out of all the other times, what was the best time? And you think to yourself, what was it that made it the best time? What was it? Was it that everybody did what I said? Was it that all the supplies came in and there was no hitches and things like that? I think, I'm not sure, but I'm just going to put out, I think it's because there was good teamwork. Is because there was good respect toward one another. There was no ambition and motives, you know, weird motives behind it. I know the time I was, and it was at the Bible College where I was a lecturer and principal eventually, and there was a Chinese man who was also, we were equal in our work. And we were so different. But we could meet standing by the library books in between two things like that, have a little talk and say, yes, that's what we're going to do. It was like there was nothing, there was no anything, no filter in there that was preventing us from sharing and from getting along. And we both, even now today, say that was the best time of our working career. And I believe with all my heart, that's one little facet, one little nugget of what God has in store for us in the new heaven and new earth. That we will work in teams. We will do things. I believe there will be a scientific community. I believe there will be an education community. I think there will be all these sorts of things that promote goodness and health and progress and growth in God's kingdom. He's a creative God. He's allowed us for all these millennium to work and study and grow. We're going to continue to do that because there is going to be so much, you know, God's eternal. And in his kingdom, we will never reach the point where we know everything about the created world. We won't. You know, let's face it right now. We won't be like God. We will have some of his characteristics. That's what we want. But we will not be God. So there's still lots to learn from him. So I'm excited. I know this has been a long journey. And when I started a few months ago saying, I really believe God spoke to me to preach through Revelation, and it was scary. Because even when I read about other pastors and I read that nobody wants to preach on Revelation after the seven churches, you know, because it all gets too hard. And it is hard. And I want to say right now that everything I've said is what I believe is there, but I'm still on the journey too. I'm still on the journey. We will never be where I stand here or you or I stand here. The Bible is here and I'm instructing the Bible. We will never be to the point where I know everything and can deconstruct everything in the Bible. The Bible will always be up here. The Word of God will always be up here. I will never, ever, like the Tower of Babel, I will never climb a tower and reach where God is. First of all, God's coming down to me. So he is actually lowering himself to be among us, and that's what we're going to talk about today. So I praise God for all that. And actually, this journey has been probably more for me than even you. Hopefully it's been for you too. But I have grown so much in reading and studying and thinking about this. And as I've said a couple of times, when I go back and I read in the Gospels, and I read in the prophets, things are making more sense than have ever meant to me before. And I stand here with, as a person for 40 years studying the Bible, and I've never gotten enough, and I want to keep going. I want to keep going. So here we are. Now, at the end of the sermon today, we usually have a bit of a prayer time. I want to give you a heads up. At the end, I want you to pray together in pairs, and I want you to think during this sermon, as we speak about, as we read God's Word, what was the most wonderful thing that you learned today about the kingdom of God? One wonderful thing, okay, that from the scripture. And then I want you to share that with the person and pray for each other that you will grow in the kingdom of God. So that's what I want you to think about as we go through. So let's pray. Father, I thank you that we are glimpsing now the new heaven and new earth. And Lord, we don't understand it all, and we will never until we're standing there in awe. And so I pray, Lord, that you would quicken our hearts by your Holy Spirit and help us to really grasp the glory and goodness of who you are. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I just want to read the first 8 verses of chapter 21. And again, it's John beginning this. Then I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Now, let's look and see what this picture gives us. The grand narrative, the beginning and the end, began with creation in Genesis. And now it ends with creation in Revelation. A new beginning. See, we think of this as the end. And it is the end of what we know as in the old world, so to speak. But it's the beginning of our life in eternity. Or beginning of our life in the kingdom of God, in the new creation. It is not destruction and replacement, but a grand transformation. There's a lot of discussion in theologians with, okay, is God going to go zap to this world and it's going to disintegrate and he's going to make a new one? But there is a lot in scripture that talk about continuity and discontinuity. Even the fact that Jesus rose again and when he appeared, people could recognize him. Now, some people say, "Oh, but there's some that didn't recognize him." Well, I mean, if you're Auntie came back and you probably wouldn't recognize either because you'd be too scared or you'd be too, what's this? But Jesus was recognized. And he ate and he touched people. So there was a continuity in his body. So that's one really big thing that tells us that the new heaven and new earth will be a continuity of this one. Another thing is when God created the world, and all the animals and what the world is, he said it was good. So why would he want to scrunch it up and throw it away and start again? He's into the transformation business. When we are born again, what does the scripture say? A new life. We are a new creation. Now, wait a minute. Everybody looks at me and I say to Esther, I've just been born again. And she said, well, you still look the same. See? So there is a continuity. And that's what I will tend to believe. And there are some people, I won't get into the thing of eternal punishment and all that. That's a big deal. But some people, again, say that the evil or the bad things will be annihilated. No more. But other scriptures say there will be eternal torment and eternal separation from God. So we don't know what that actually means. And there are a lot of different opinions. So when in certain things in scripture, it is important for you to study. It is important for you to look through the scripture and not just take what the latest YouTube says or even Diana Williams, but to look through the things, study it. If you really want to know, if you don't want to know, don't worry about it, but don't quote others. You know what I mean? It's like, if you don't want to know, really, then don't go around telling people what they should believe. Because if we haven't gone through that study ourselves and can say, this is what I believe, but you have to believe what you believe. See? There are things as Christians that we all believe. That Jesus was the Son of God. That Jesus was God-man. That Jesus rose from the dead. That he was a virgin birth. All these sorts of things. But there are many things that Christians fight about and divide about that we should not. That we should not. And to me, that speaks a bit of arrogance. See? That, oh, I know this because John Piper said it. Or I know this because Don Carson said it. Or I know this because I saw Francis Chan on the latest YouTube. No. I've said this many times. When you meet Jesus, he's not going to ask you how many DVDs you watched. Or how much YouTube you were on. Actually, he'll probably say you were on too much. But he's going to ask you, what do you believe in your heart? From your prayer and your experience and your reading the Word of God. So, the boundary, and I've said this before, the boundary between the dimensions of heaven and earth have been removed. Remember, I first started out by saying that Revelation is just getting a glimpse of what's behind that door. It's not another stratosphere. It's another dimension, which you and I are incapable of knowing until God brings us into it. Okay? That stuff should keep us humble. And certainly should keep us humble before Scripture and before our brothers and sisters. So, what did he see? He saw a city, a bride, and New Jerusalem. He saw all those things. They're all one thing. Coming down out of heaven. A city not of our own doing. We didn't make it. We didn't deal with it. God gave us a gift. New heaven and new earth comes down from God or out from the curtain. It comes to us. It comes to us. The pattern throughout Scripture has been preparation in heaven for the unveiling on earth. I will say it again, my favorite phrase that's throughout Revelation has been this, and it's from the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Heaven is coming here. Heaven is here. Heaven is within you and me. Heaven is within our family, our community. We have to start thinking that we come to church and do certain things. That we are church. We are the body. We are the city. We are the holy nation. And that's why we should come here. That's why we should come together. I don't care if it's here, it's out under the tree, or it's by the seashore, or it's in your home. But that is what heaven and new heaven and new earth are all about. And God said the moment you're born again, the moment you're part of a family, that's what he's working on. That is what he's building. And that's why he said, all the things of earth that you're building on here, they're eventually going to go away. It's okay, you got to do it. You got to go to work. You got to have a job. Hopefully you have one that you like. But the bigger thing is to be prepared for the new, prepared as the new heaven and the new earth. See? To be prepared to love one another and work together. When we enter this church or enter a group in this church, honestly, what we should aim for is to be the best God has to offer. It's to be the best people we can be toward one another. That if some outsider came in, like in 1 Corinthians when Paul says, if an outsider comes in, they should know the presence of God. They should come in and maybe fall on their face because they know the presence of God in here. And that's because the spirit of us is moving and alive within us. And that we're helping one another to deal with the things of this world that we've been, that we have been talking about in Revelation, from in all since the description of the churches. So, it's a great promise from the beginning. From very beginning. What was the thing like in creation, in creation in Genesis? God was dwelling with man. Remember, God walked in the cool of the evening with man. And because man said, forget it, I want to follow something else, he said, okay, go ahead. And they lost the connection with God. God could no longer dwell with them. But we know when he talked with Abraham, did the deal with Noah, then Abraham, and they had the tabernacle, and they had the tent, and then the temple. He said, okay, I will dwell with you in this. But only the priests can come in and have a look. See? And then he goes on and he says, okay, Jesus comes. And it says the temple is Jesus. And then it goes on and says the Holy Spirit lives within you. So what is it? The church is a temple. And then now, at this end time, God is going to dwell with man again. So that we hang out. We hang out with him and do what he wants. Okay, let's look. What is not there? What is not in the new creation, new heaven, new earth? First of all, what does the scripture say? The sea is not there. Oh, the sea. You know, the sea. The seas are kind of important to the world. Remember does anybody remember the symbol of the sea? What the symbol is? Chaos. Sea in scripture always meant chaos. The Leviathan came from the sea. The ships and sailors went into the sea and everybody prayed for them because, oh, there was monsters out there and they could get capsized and all that. It was really, really scary out there, you know. There will be no tears, no death, no mourning, crying, or pain. These are the things that make up our world today. Every day we have experienced pain. I experience pain in my body every day. Some of the rest of us here have that. We experience mourning when someone passes away or when someone speaks ill of us. We experience sadness. We experience crying. But there will be the absence of powers that oppose God. So there won't be any of that in the new creation. Character traits and behaviors that are inconsistent with the kingdom of God. Jealousy, ambition, wrong motives, anger. All those things will not be there. You know, we will see at some point, and some of you know that when the God judges, so to speak, the believers, because he judges everybody, right? Now he's going to judge us, but it's not to be condemned. He's judging us to see what works will be destroyed by fire, and what will remain. It says that in the scripture. And it says we will have rewards. You remember in the scripture it talks about I think Chow once preached on this, about the treasures that coins that are given, you know, when the boss comes and take care of these $10 and $5 and $1, and the one who did $10 increased it 100-fold and things like that. It, in one part of the scripture, Jesus says, I will give you rule over 5 cities. And I'll give somebody else rule over 2 cities. And somebody else rule over 1 city, and somebody else none. Now, someone once asked me, well, won't that set up jealousy between us? And the thing is, there won't be any. You know why? Because we all look at each other, at ourselves, rightly. You and I cannot grasp in our mind what it means to live without ambition, without motives, without jealousy, without anger. We can't. We can't. Because we're fallen. You and I do not know what it will be like to have totally good, pure motives until we're in the kingdom of God. So you and I can't understand that. That actually when we're in the kingdom, and if Paul is ruling over, now the ruling means you're not heavy-handed and you don't have a whip, but you're wonderful, like you are now. You're a wonderful person and you help us and all that kind of stuff. But if somebody else, Samuel, is ruling over 2 cities, he's not going to be jealous about him. There's not going to be any competition, nothing. Because that won't be in the new heaven, new earth. That won't be in the kingdom of God. So right now, you and I, as fallen human beings, we don't know what goodness really is, what purity really is, what purity of motives and everything. We don't know that. And we don't know the depths of evil. We don't know the depths of evil. And I can even say that more because we live in Australia and we live in this society. What about the depths of evil right now with the Kurds? What about the depths of evil all around the world? You and I don't know it. We think it's evil if somebody rubs us the wrong way. We get a little bit when we think we've been had, or something isn't fair. But we don't know. And because we don't know that, we sometimes think that the punishment that God gives at the end of the world of condemnation and eventual eternal torment of the evil, we don't understand it. We want to say, oh, but God's good. Yeah, he's good and he's just and he will be right and fair. So I don't need to worry that he's going to be over the top because he's my God. He's the boss. He knows a lot more than I do. He knows about people's motives more than I do. He knows about the evil that's going on. He knows about the things of sex trafficking and slavery of people around the world now. He knows those things more than I do. So I leave that to him, and that is what it will be before he makes the new heaven and new earth. There is no temple, it says, because the whole city is the temple. The whole new creation is the temple. Then God on the throne says, I am making all things new. Not making new things, but making all things new. So it's like furniture restoration in a way, you know. Oh, that looks really new. No, but I transformed it. See, and God's going to transform it. Because there will be good things, there are good things. Some people think I only talk about bad things. There are good things that we have done, that all creation, that all humankind, that all cultures have done, that it says in the scripture, that will be in the new creation. Some beautiful paintings that have been done. Some beautiful music. I reckon we're going to listen to Beethoven in the new creation. Anything you think is good, Mia, will be in new creation. I think that all the things we've done, out of a good heart. In fact, God says all the things that aren't will be burned up, but those that are good will be there. I don't know about you, but I want to make sure I do good things. I want to make sure it's out of a good motive. See? And that's what's going to be there. Okay. It is God's will on earth as it is in heaven. Now, what is the New Jerusalem? What are we inheriting? Now, there's a long passage from 9 to 26, and I don't want to read it all, but I want to just read a few verses. I mean, you can put it up there, but I'm just going to highlight a few things. It says that John was carried away in the Spirit up to a mountain, and he saw the holy city coming down. And it said it had the glory of God, its radiance like a rare jewel. And he talked about jasper, which is clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates. And at each gate, at the gates were 12 angels. On the gates, the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel inscribed. The wall of the city had 12 foundations. And on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And then the city was measured, and I won't read that because I'm going to talk to you about it in a minute, and it gave 12 different jewels that were on the city at different places, and the street of the city was pure gold, transparent as glass. And then it says, I saw no temple, for its temple is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb, and the city had no need of sun or moon because of the light. The lamp is the Lamb. The light is the Lamb, is Jesus. And by its light the nations will walk. The kings of earth will bring all their glory into it. That's what I meant. The kings, the cultures will bring their glory. Things that God enabled them to do into the new heaven, new earth. There will be no night there. They will bring the glory. Nothing unclean will ever enter it, but only those whose are written in the Lamb's book of life. So let's look at this. God says, I will make my home among them. God is going to make his home. In Acts 17, Paul said to the Athens in Greece, not Jewish people, but he said to the Greeks, in him, in God, we live and move and have our being. We will know that to the fullest in the new creation. What about the glory, the jewels that are listed there? And I like some people, oh, the streets are gold. Have you ever wanted to walk on streets of gold? I don't think I would, because I'd fall down. I don't think that would be fun at all. So is that literal? I don't think so. I think that, again, this picture that John has of the Lamb, of God, of the new heaven, is so wonderful. And he's got no words except for jewels and gems and light and gold, the highest things we can think of. But it's going to be more than that. Can you understand that? We don't want to capture God's word and make it that we hold on to it and we can control it. Oh yeah, there's going to be a stone over there and a stone. No. John is saying, it's so beautiful. In fact, some people say, oh, there's not going to be any sun or moon. Well, I mean, some scientists say we can't live without sun. And God created it at the beginning. So what might that mean? The Bible says there is no need of sun or moon. Didn't say there wasn't any. It said there's no need of it. Why would there be no need of it? Because of the light of Jesus. So if I walk in a room, and there's a light on, but the drapes are closed, and that's giving me light, and it's really bright, and I go to open the curtains, and somebody says, oh, you don't need to do that. We don't have no need of that light outside because we have light in here. Does that mean that I just close the curtains and never open them again? No. They can both exist. See? Again, John is giving us symbols of what the beauty of Jesus, fairest Lord Jesus that we sang today. He is so beautiful. And he's transforming everything. And it says, so there will be tangible stuff. It says a river, trees, fruit, gems. It's earthy. It's earthy. The Bible always places men and women on a redeemed earth, not in a heavenly realm removed from earthly existence. And there's creativity. Endless, ongoing creative works of God, which I mentioned. Music, architecture, art. And there's the tree of life there. And God's face. Our faith will become sight. Okay? We don't have faith as sight right now. We can't see all of this. But we have faith in it. But on that day, we will see. Now the description, I want to just go through this quickly. It says, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Who's the bride? Us. All the believers. And it gives numbers. It measured 12,000 stadia. A perfect cube. A perfect cube, just like the description of the Holy of Holies in the temple. If you look into 1 Kings 6:20, the inner sanctuary is a perfect cube. So God's saying, boop, here it is, the Holy of Holies. Don't worry about thinking how high this wall is. I mean, all it's saying is this is huge. In fact, if you look at the dimensions, it says how tall the walls are is 2,200 kilometers. Mount Everest is 10 kilometers tall. That's how high. So what is God saying? If you crawl up, you're going to come to the end? No. It's like he says, forgive each other 70 times 7. It says, it's big. It covers everything. And basically it covered what people thought was the known world at that time. And it was 12 by 12 by 12, the city of God. The width was 144, multiples of 12, completeness, the whole people of God. 12 by 12 by 12, 12 gates, 12 angels, 12 foundations, 12 tribes, the 12 names of the gems, the apostles, the jewels, all images and symbolic of the beauty of the kingdom. And the 12, the perfect number for God's kingdom. 12 apostles, the church. 12 tribes, the Jews. I saw no temple, as you mentioned. It had no need of the sun or the moon. There was no closed gates. There was no fear, no threats anymore. No curse. The ground is no longer cursed. The working and the tilling of the ground. The work of the kingdom will be a pleasure, a joy. Remember what God said in the beginning? I'm putting you outside where you have to till the earth. Now, what did that mean in terms of our whole history? It meant that our work, God gave us work right from the beginning. It wasn't God made us to just kind of, you know, like on the island of Tahiti, a coconut falls, and we're lying on our lounge, you know. God said, I want you to work. That's in creation before the fall. He didn't create us to be lazy bums, you know. He created us to be creative, wonderful people who will do things and enjoy and all that kind of stuff. But now we go to work and most of us say, hum, I'm so glad it's Friday, you know. I don't think, I'm trying to think, maybe, I won't say never. I don't think I've ever met anyone who said they really enjoyed their job. I mean, that really, this was it, you know, I'm so joyous. I wake up early every morning and run in early and I'm ready to go, you know. I don't think so. When I taught high school, many, many thousands of years ago, I used to say, what is the most pitiful thing is you get to be 50 or 60 years old and you say, I've wasted my life in a job I hated. I said, I can't imagine anything worse. No matter whether it gives you money, whether you can buy a Lamborghini, whether you can send all your kids to private school without having to pay bribes, all these sorts of things. I can't imagine working 8 or more hours a day in something that is humdrum. So I said to myself back then, I would never do that. And actually, I've never done it. I've never worked in a job where it was humdrum. I didn't make a lot of money. No prestige. Had to sit on the ground a lot. But the thing is that what we want to do? But the point of all this is that God said, as a result of the fall, you're going to have to till the earth. In other words, you're going to have to do work that's not too cool. You're going to have to dig in the ground and it's going to be hard. You're going to have to go to public service and it's not going to be easy. You're going to have to work with people who rub you up the wrong way. Da, 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 da. Okay? But now there's work in the new heaven and new earth that's going to be joyful. See, you and I probably don't even know what that means. We don't even know what that feels like, where it's all joyful. I mean, right now, I know that many of us have a job that maybe 80% we like, but there's always 20%, even 10 or 50. But in new creation, it'll be 100% wonderful because we're serving God. He's there with us. I think we'll get pats on the back from God. You know, what else do we want? So, and then it says, the glory and the honor of the nations will be there, and we will rejoice in that. We will not be self-centered or ethnocentric. We won't just want Chinese food. We will have all of the nations of the world there as Christian brothers and sisters. See? And we will all be sharing together and loving it. And we will respect one another. And we will say, oh, wow, I didn't know you could do that. And we will honor one another. No matter how much of a Christian you think you are right now, many of us are very ethnocentric. You know, just step on my culture and you will see what claws come out. You know? So, God is going to make it different. So what does this mean for us? Let's try to pull this together. The New Jerusalem is already anticipated here in the church. So if we take what we've done in Revelation, and we've got one more week in it, and we go back to the Gospels and what Jesus teaches, we can start seeing that what he teaches us is getting us prepared for what's here. He says, as I've said before, when Jesus started his ministry, he said, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's right here. I'm standing here. Here's the kingdom. Now, I want you to act like the kingdom. And I'm going to teach you how to do that. Sermon on the Mount. All the parables. Paul's teachings. The letters. All teaching us how to live in the kingdom of God. And the cap of it all is Revelation, which takes us from the Jesus coming to his return. And says, all of this fits in to all of that. Or all of that fits into all of this. See? It connects so wonderfully. The Lamb is on the throne. And he shares his reign with us. Matthew 28. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth, and I give you authority to go and preach the gospel and trample on demons and do all these sorts of things. The power of the Spirit for our lives to be transformed and to reign now. It's what some scholars call a cross-shaped reign. The word is cruciform. The reign of God on earth right now is cruciform. It's cross-shaped. This is how he reigns, through the cross. Through love, through vulnerability, through serving, through sacrifice. And he says, you're my follower, that's how you are to reign. We're not to reign as Christians by saying, hey, I know better than you. I've been to Bible college. No, it's I want to love you because that's what Jesus would do. That's what he's teaching me. I want to honor you. I want to respect you. I want to work with you as a team. And I want to consider myself under you. I want to consider your ways, you higher than me. That's what he wants us to do. In 1 Corinthians 2:9, Paul says, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. You got that? See, I could sit here all day long and we could have a big talk afterwards and we can all say, I think it's going to be like this, I think it's going to be like this. Well, we can just shut ourselves up with this verse. No eye has seen, none of us has seen, so we can't say that to anybody, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined. In other words, you and I, as mankind, created being, can't even imagine what the new heaven and new earth will be. What God has prepared for those who love him. I often think of newborn babies, of babies in the womb. If we could have some microphone or little ear hearing, and they could talk, okay, with wisdom. All right, so this little baby growing in the womb says, oh, I wonder what it's going to be like once I get out of here, you know. Oh, boy, this is nice and cozy and warm and all that kind of stuff. I wonder what it might be like. Do you think I'll just live in a blanket the rest of my life, you know? Do you think I might just, you know, like, I just get food all the time. Maybe it'll be like that, you know? You can imagine. I would say that that little baby never would imagine what it would be like once they were born. In that hospital room and the lights glaring and all that kind of stuff and the nurse saying, bah! And all that sort of stuff. And the baby goes, boonk! No wonder it cries. You know, like, wah! I think, you know, we didn't know when we were babies, when we were little in the womb, we didn't know anything about our next step. Right now, we're like babies. We don't know anything about the new heaven and new earth. But we know a little bit. God has deemed it so that we know some things enough to say, get with the program, everybody. Get with the program, my brothers and sisters, my children of God. This is what it's aimed for. Today, we have a package has arrived. And God says, this is what it's going to be like. Don't you want that? Isn't that wonderful? There is continuity between this world and the next. We will bring our deeds in fine linen. Remember, we read that a few chapters ago. Well, we'll bring our cultures that are good and honoring to God. All that is good in the world now will be in the new creation. And I believe that's one of the reasons we need to look after the earth now. We are to fulfill the command of God to care for his creation. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean go and hug all the trees, but it means we need to care what we're doing. And we need to live faithfully to Christ and in our love for others, which will often require a voluntary taking up of suffering for someone else. In our part. In order to ethically live in this fallen world. This is the challenge for you and me. We see what God has prepared. Now, it's you and me that have to decide, just like the seven churches had to decide, am I accommodating to this world and its system to the point that it's wrong? And that's for each person to discuss with God. And if it is, if God over time, impresses you, then ask him for the next step. Ask him for what's the way out or what's the way I need to do. And sometimes that may need to be sacrificial. Sometimes it may need to say, okay, I need to take another position, but it's not going to give me the CEO position I wanted, you know. One brother I was talking to some time ago said, all my life I have wanted this position that I have now. All my life, when I was a little kid. So everything has focused on that. And I said, where's God? Where's God? Because God said that should not be the focus. He should be the focus. And he will give us, he will allow us, he will guide us into what he wants us to be. But this is what he's working on for us. This is what it means to live for Jesus. So, what city do you belong to? Babylon or Jerusalem? Where are you giving your allegiance? To God or your job? Or something else? What do you say? But what you say and what you do and what you buy and what you save and what you pray tells you and tells me and tells others where your heart really is. Am I living the future in the present? That's what this is all about. Jesus comes into our life to help us live for the future. Am I living as a person of the kingdom of God right now? These are questions for you. Am I living out what Jesus teaches me in his word? Am I preparing for the eternal future? Am I, like Abraham in Hebrews 11, he looked forward to the city that has foundations, 12 foundations of the apostles, whose designer and builder is God. Am I looking for the city whose designer and builder is God? There is no city on this earth that was designed or built by God. That's why the new city, the new Jerusalem, is coming from heaven. What are you most looking forward to in the new creation? Think about that. We're going to pray in a moment. What has surprised you about Revelation's portrayal of new creation? What does it mean to you to live in God's presence? How does this strengthen your hope? So in closing, the Bible does not end with souls ascending to a disembodied heaven where we grow wings and we float on clouds. It ends with a fully embodied heaven descending to earth. The resurrection is the good news that God in Christ is committed to the renewal, the reconciliation, and the resurrection of all things. We read in Ephesians, it says, all creation groans for the redemption of God's children. Because when that happens, there will be new earth. Again, one of the most important things we pray, as Jesus taught us, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus prays for heaven and earth to meet, and that it is in our lives, and in the future when he returns to bring it to fulfillment. We were made and we were saved not to bask in our own light. There's too many of us that think being saved is all about me. All we think about is me, me, me. And it's so wrong. Jesus came to save his whole earth. To save God's whole creation. And we're part of it. But we're not the center. We're not the star of the show. God is. We are saved in this to be ministers of reconciliation and to speak his word and live his life among the nations. I'll say it again, and I probably said it too many times, you think I'm a broken record. God didn't save you to give you everything you want. He didn't save you to build up your presence like Christmas trees, under Christmas trees. You aren't the center. He saved you to be part of his kingdom in the future and to live as if he is in your life now, in this world, to be a witness to him and to love him and to see other people come into the kingdom and be prepared for the future of eternity in a kingdom that will answer all of our groanings and all our desires, that it will be good and it will be wonderful. And it will be fair and it will be just and kind and all those sort of things. Revelation is a good book. And it gives us hope. And even more than that, it gives us reason. Reason for being.